Lord. Say amen. Amen. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3 is where we'll be in our text this morning. We'll read the first 12 verses in our text this morning. All right. Matthew chapter number 3. Most of you are very familiar with this text. We're talking about John the Baptist today. Find your place in verse number 1 and we'll begin reading. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 3, verse number 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' And this same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And that's where we'll stop this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I stand up here so unworthy to preach your word. God, there's so many other men that are way more qualified than me to do this. But God, I thank you that you've called me to preach your word, God. And I thank you for giving us the strength to do it. And God, I just pray that as the people receive the word today, I pray they won't receive it as it is the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, that it might work in us today, God. So we thank you for your pure, your powerful, and your word that still profits us today. So God, I pray that you'll be with us, and if there's one in our midst that's not saved, I pray you'll save them today by the grace of God. We love you today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there was a man that was a drunk, and he was always walking around town. One day he stumbled upon a river, and in that river he saw a church that was having their baptism service. The preacher was in there baptizing all the people. And the drunk was wondering what was going on down there in the river, so he just walked right down in there into the midst of the river, right beside the preacher. And the old preacher looks at the old drunk, he says, "Do you want to find Jesus today?" And the drunk straightens up, he says, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, come on." Well, the preacher dunks him down in the water and brings him back up. He said, "Did you find him?" Drunk said, "No, sir." Preacher said, "Well, let's do it again." He dunked him down again. He brought him up. He said, "Did you find him?" He said, "No, sir, I didn't find him again." Well, the preacher started to get a little mad. He said, "We're going to do it one more time." Well, he dunks the drunk under the water again, holds him down 10 to 15 seconds. And the drunk comes back up. And the preacher says, "Did you find him this time?" And the drunk says, "No, are you sure this is where Jesus is at? Because he ain't nowhere to be found down there." We're talking about baptism today. You'll see we're talking about the ministry of John the Baptist today. And if I was to ask you a question about who do you consider to be the greatest prophet in the Bible, we'd probably get a lot of different answers to that question. I told them Wednesday I probably look at Elijah as one of the greatest prophets in the Bible. Elijah called down fire from heaven and it devoured the sacrifice and devoured some of the people. Now I realize there are some of you in here that would love to call down some fire from heaven on certain people in your family. You know, Elijah was a great prophet in the Bible. Some people would say Isaiah. Some people would say Moses. You can talk about Daniel. Daniel is one of the greatest prophets in the entire Bible. But when I ask the question, who is the greatest prophet in the Bible, Jesus actually gives us the answer to that question. Because in Matthew chapter number 11, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater prophet than John the Baptist." Jesus was saying one of the greatest prophet that's been born of women is John the Baptist. And even though here we are in the New Testament in Matthew chapter number 3, John the Baptist is actually considered to be an Old Testament prophet because he came before Jesus, and once Jesus came, the Old Testament was over. He established the New Testament. But I did mention a few weeks ago that there was a man that I was so excited to meet in heaven, Brother Johnny, and that's John the Baptist. I don't know about you, but I am so excited to meet John the Baptist in heaven. Because when I read about John the Baptist here in our Bible, you'll find that he was a very interesting guy. Now, there's a lot of people like me that have a weird appetite. You eat just about anything. I heard somebody yesterday say they ate squid before. That's a weird appetite. I don't know if I'd like squid or not. But John the Baptist, do you know what his appetite was? Verse number 4 says he ate locusts. Anybody ever ate a locust? Don't you? Oh, my soul, we got two people raising their hands. I didn't expect that. I don't even know where to go from this. My message is over now. But John, he had a weird appetite. He was an interesting guy. And also, you'll see that John was very bold in his preaching. I said this the other day. John wouldn't last 3 weeks in the Baptist church. John just let people have it and didn't care what they thought about it. One of the most powerful men in John the Baptist's time was Herod Antipas. He was a son of Herod the Great. Well, Herod Antipas took his brother's wife, stole his brother's wife from him. Well, John sees him walking down the road one day. And instead of letting Herod pass by and say, you know, just do whatever you want to, live however you want to live, John calls him out and says, "You are immoral. That is not right to have your brother's wife." And guess what he did? He took him and threw him in jail and ultimately cut his head off. But John was very bold. He didn't care who he was talking to. He was going to preach what thus saith the Lord. And that's why we find that John is so bold in his preaching. But I do want to talk about him today because as we approach the month of December and we'll be talking about the birth of our Savior, John the Baptist is a very important person we must understand. Because 6 months actually before Christ was born in Bethlehem, John the Baptist was born in Jerusalem. And here, right before Christ started his public ministry, at the end of Matthew chapter number 3, you'll find at the beginning of Matthew chapter number 3, John the Baptist started his public ministry that lasted just a short time. So today, basically what I want to do is I just want to go through these first 9 verses, and I want to tell you basically about what God is trying to say to us today through the ministry of John the Baptist. So look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "In those days came John the Baptist." Now, you can underline "in those days," because I want to talk about what kind of days were these in the nation of Israel. These were dark days in the nation of Israel, because the last prophet in the Old Testament was Malachi. Malachi. He prophesied about 430 B.C., so about 430 years before the birth of Christ was the last Old Testament prophet in the Old Testament. Well, when John comes along, it's about 29, 28, 30 A.D. So you've got about a 430, 460 year time span between the last Old Testament prophet and another prophet here that you know is John the Baptist. Now, of course, a lot of things happened during those 400 years. Between the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, you've got about 400 years. There's a lot of things that were going on during those 400 years. You know, the Grecians took over the world through Alexander the Great. They basically just took over the whole entire world. And that's interesting because it's kind of relevant to us because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. But yet the New Testament was written in Greek. And the reason it was written in Greek was because the Grecians took over the world and they made Greek the common language. So that's why the New Testament was written in Greek, because the Grecians had taken over. But about 150 years before the birth of Christ, the Romans actually take over the Grecians. But what's important about that is from 400 years, there had not risen up a prophet with the original message saying, "Thus saith the Lord." The only ones that were there were Malachi, and then you got 400 years and John the Baptist scripture. Those are the only prophets. So 400 years, not one person had come up and gave any hope to the nation of Israel of them being free from the Grecians, of them being free from the Romans. But out of nowhere, you'll find in Matthew's gospel, came a man named John the Baptist. He stepped into the Jordan River, and he began to preach his message to the nation of Israel. And it was a very important message that you and I still need to take heed to today. I want to give you 3 points today, and then we'll go home. The first thing that I want you to see is 3 questions I'm going to ask you. Who was John? Who was John? First thing about John that I want you to see is that he was a preacher. The Bible says, came John the Baptist in verse number 1, and he was preaching. Every preacher has a message. So what was John the Baptist's message? Look at verse number 2. John the Baptist came along and his message was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Now, what is the kingdom of heaven? For you and I, when you think about the kingdom of heaven, we think about that place that we go when we die for those of us who have trusted in Christ. The kingdom of heaven is that to us. But when John was preaching, the kingdom of heaven is here, it meant something totally different to them. It was not the place they go when they die. It was actually a place that was on earth, the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven was a place that Daniel had prophesied about. He said, listen, there's coming a day when the Son of Man is going to come down from heaven with the clouds of heaven. He's going to come to earth, and there will be given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, all nations, all languages should serve him. So Daniel says, listen, there is coming a day to where the Son of Man, the Son of God, is going to step down from heaven. And when he steps down from heaven and comes to earth, he's going to establish his throne. And everybody on planet earth is going to flock to him and worship him, and the earth is going to be totally transformed because the kingdom of heaven has come down. Because the King of heaven has come down. Now, as John is here and he says, the kingdom of heaven is here, the people would say this: well, where's the king? You see, if you're going to have a kingdom, there has to be a king over that kingdom. So as John was out here preaching, the kingdom of heaven is here, people began to look around and say, well, where's the king? Well, verse number 13 says, then cometh Jesus, and the king showed up. Can I tell you, I don't know who you consider to be the king today, but it's not the president. It's not your family. It's not anybody. The only king around is the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But you see, as John's saying, listen, the king is coming. The king is actually coming right behind me. It is time for you to get ready. As he's doing this, he says, repent. But you know what happened then as the king showed up? People looked at the king and they didn't repent, did they? The majority of them did not. Instead of repenting, what did they do? They rejected him, didn't they? Remember, they said, hey, we don't have a king but Caesar. Pilate said, here's your king, King Jesus. They said, he's not our king. Crucify him. And they rejected him. So what happened? The king went back to heaven, didn't he? The king ascended back up to heaven, and now the kingdom of heaven, instead of it being an earthly, visible kingdom, it is now a kingdom that is on the inside of our hearts, to where the king rules right here in the hearts of believers. But can I tell you, there is coming a day when the king is going to come the second time. And it doesn't matter whether you repent or reject, he is going to set up his kingdom, and he is going to rule as King of kings and Lord of lords. And there's nothing the world can do to stop him from coming back. So that's what John's message was listen, kingdom of heaven is here because the king's coming right behind me. So John, number one, he was a preacher that preached to the people, it's time to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Number two, John was not only a preacher, but John was a preparer. John was a preparer. Look at verse 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make His paths straight." During this day, what this was called was a forerunner. A forerunner. A forerunner is one who precedes the coming of another person. Back in these days, they didn't have presidents. They had kings. So let's say the king of Persia was going to Jerusalem. The king of Persia would have someone called a forerunner. And that forerunner would go to Jerusalem weeks ahead of time to say, "Listen, my king is coming. Y'all need to get ready. My king is coming. Clear out the road. Move all the rocks so the chariot won't tip over the rocks. It is time to smooth everything out. Because when the king comes, he wants everything to be perfect when he gets here." That was the forerunner's job, to make sure everything was perfect when the king showed up. Well, guess what? That was John the Baptist's job, to show up before Christ, to be the forerunner and say, "The king is coming. Everything needs to be right when he gets here." Now, he's not worried about preparing the road. He's not worried about setting up banners. John the Baptist is worried about the people being spiritually ready when the king comes. And really, if you think about it, the ministry of John the Baptist is really a part of the ministry that you and I should have. John had the ministry of preparing the people around him for Christ's coming. And you and I need to make sure that our family and our friends and your co-workers are ready to go when Christ comes. That was the ministry of John the Baptist, to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. So I do want you to see that today, that was John. He was a preacher that preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was somebody that was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, Matthew's purpose in showing us this in Matthew chapter number 3, to his readers, they would say, well, every king that comes to town has somebody that goes before him and prepares the way. And Matthew writes this to show that, hey, Jesus is a king. And he too had somebody that went before him to prepare the way for him. Therefore, he is the king of the Jews and he is the king of kings. So you'll see that today. That John the Baptist, he was a preacher. And he was also a preparer, someone that went to prepare the way of the Lord. The next question that I want you to answer this morning is not only who was John, but what was John's baptism all about? What was John's baptism all about? Look at verse 5. "Then went out to him," he's standing in the Jordan River, "then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." Now, this is the first time the word "baptize" is mentioned in all the Bible. You won't find baptism mentioned in the Old Testament. You won't find the word mentioned, and you really won't find a time that it's mentioned where somebody is coming out being baptized. So really, what does this mean when John steps out here and he begins to baptize people? Now, for us, baptism means, when you get in this water behind me, baptism is a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As you go down into the water, it is a picture that you have died with Christ. But as you come up out of the water, it is a picture that you have been raised to walk in new life with Christ. So that is why we get baptized, because it is a picture of the death and resurrection of Christ. That's what baptism is to us. I want you to think about this. In Matthew chapter number 3, the death and resurrection of Christ hadn't happened yet. The death and resurrection of Christ hadn't happened yet. Therefore, this baptism is not a picture of the death and resurrection of Christ. So what is it a picture of? Let me ask you this. I told you earlier to wash your hands. Why do we wash our hands? With water. Because out in this world, they get what? They get dirty, don't they? Get germs all over them. They get dirty. And we want to wash them with water so that our hands might get clean. And you see, that is the same thing this baptism did. In this world, we can get dirty, not physically, spiritually, with sin. And as they came to John, the Bible says they were confessing their sins. So as they came to John, they were saying, "We've sinned." And by the way, they were not coming to John saying, "John, this is my sins and I confess them to you." Because guess what? They didn't sin against John. All of our sins are against God. And that's why I do not go to a man to confess my sins. Because I did not sin against him. He's just as much of a sinner as I am. I go to God to confess my sins. Because every sin that we commit is against ultimately Him. But you see, they've come to get cleansed from their sins. And that is what this is a picture of. That as the people are confessing their sins from their heart, they are going down into the water, and as they come up, they're saying, we're now clean from our sins. Now, this water did not save them. This water did not make them right with God. This water was just a picture of the fact that they were now clean from their sin. And if you're trusting in that baptismal pool behind me to get you to heaven, water will not take you to heaven. Water will not get you right with God. You know what will? Confessing your sins to God and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Baptism is just a picture of that. And there were so many people, I know they don't do it as much as they used to, but in the Baptist church 100 years ago, whoever came into the church just got baptized. You could get baptized. And people were trusting in that. But can I tell you, if you're trusting in baptism to save you, it won't work. The only thing that saves you is the Lord Jesus Christ. And confessing Him and believing on Him. Now, think about this. Why was John out here doing this? Why was John out here asking the people to repent of their sins, get cleansed from their sins? Think about this. Excuse me. The president was coming to Monica and I's house. President was coming tonight to have dinner. Do you think we'd go home and have clothes laying around everywhere? Do you think we'd have dishes in the sink everywhere? Do you think we wouldn't vacuum and wash every little thing in there to look like we don't even live there? There wouldn't be a thing in our house. It would all be spotless, I can guarantee it, because she'd make me vacuum. And you know why? Because she'd say, the president is coming, dummy. It is time to get right. It is time for everything to look good, to look clean, because I want, when he comes, everything to look good. And you know why John is preaching for these people to get cleansed from their sin, to repent? Because the king is coming. And it was time for the people to get right with God. Because any day now, as a matter of fact, in just a few hours, Jesus was about to come. The king was about to come back. And John is saying, listen, he is on his way right now. And when he comes, I want you to be ready. I want you to be clean. I want you to be right with God. And that is the message that I can still stand up here and preach today. Jesus Christ is on the way. He is coming. And when he does, are you right? Are you cleansed? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Because that is the only way. Because the King is on the way any day now. And He may come tonight. You say, you can't prove that. Well, you can't prove He's not coming tonight. And if He does, I want you to be right with Him. I want you to be cleansed from your sin. I want you to be ready to go with Him into the kingdom. Now, I'm moving quick today. Who was John? He was a preacher, and he was somebody who was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. Number two, what was John's baptism? It wasn't the baptism that you and I go through of the death and resurrection of Christ. It was a picture of the people getting cleansed from their sin because the King was on the way. And number three, and probably most importantly, what I want you to hear this morning, not only is who was John, what was John's baptism, but thirdly, what was John's message? What was John's message? Now, every single person, the Bible says in verse number 5, then went to him Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan. You've got hundreds upon thousands of people coming out to the Jordan River to get cleansed from their sin, to repent of their sin, to be baptized by John the Baptist. Hundreds of people are coming. They've heard this prophet. And they're saying, man, we need to get right with God. He's saying God is coming. He's saying the King is coming. It's time for us to get right. Hundreds and upon thousands of people are coming to get baptized. And then walks in some people that John just begins to stare at. They're called Pharisees and Sadducees. And John begins to look at them. And John realizes they are not there to repent like everybody else is there to repent. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were only there to see what was going on. Because you see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were people who thought they did not need to repent. And you see, when verse 7, he sees them walking up. I told you John was very bold. John looks at them and says, O generation of vipers. In other words, you bunch of snakes. Who called you out here? Now that'd be a good opener for next week's sermon. How'd y'all like that? Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 6. By the way, you bunch of snakes, what are y'all doing here anyway? Amen. There'd be 5 people here next Sunday. But John was bold. John saw them for who they were. As a matter of fact, I think it's in Matthew chapter number 23, Jesus calls them the exact same thing. So he wasn't wrong in this. He calls them a bunch of snakes. He said, I know the reason you're out here. You're not come to repent like everybody else. You just come to see the action. You just come to see what is going on. Because I told you, the Pharisees were people who thought they did not need to repent of their sin. You say, where do you see that? Well, in Matthew chapter number 9, the gospel writer Matthew had just got saved. Levi is what they call him. His name is Matthew. He had just began to follow Jesus. He had just believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He began to follow Him. Well, Matthew still has friends that are a bunch of sinners. Well, Matthew says, Jesus, why don't you come home with me? I'll make a nice dinner. We'll have a nice night together and I'll introduce you to my friends. Jesus goes in. He's sitting around eating dinner with them. And all I can imagine is a bunch of long-nosed Pharisees walking by the house. And they look in the window. And they go back. They said, y'all see that? The Son of God is sitting in the midst of a bunch of sinners. Isn't that sick? A bunch of filthy, rotten sinners, and right in the middle of them is the Son of God. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful Jesus came around sinners. And the Pharisees walk by, and they say, let's go get Him. And they bust in the house, and they ask Him the question, why do you eat with sinners? Well, number one, he was probably hungry. But to be honest, if you read the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus liked to mess with the Pharisees. I don't know if you've noticed that. When they would ask Him a question, Jesus would say, oh, you really want to ask that? And I think Jesus probably turns around and looks at Matthew and says, watch this. He turns around and says, you want to know why I ate with sinners? He said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He said, the whole reason I came down from heaven was for people like them. Not for you, because you don't think you need to repent. You think you're righteous. You think you can get to God all by yourself. You don't think that God needs to come down to you. I'm come for people like this that acknowledge their sin, that realize they are sinners, that realize they can't get to God on their own, and realize they need me. That's why I've come. And Jesus looks at him and says, I can't do anything for you. You don't think you need me, so I can't do anything for you. You see, the Pharisees were people who literally thought they did not need to repent. They did not need to be saved because they were already righteous. They were already good enough. And they could get to God all by themselves. I want you to listen for two reasons. Two reasons why the Pharisees thought they did not need to repent. There's two reasons. Number one, religion. Number two, their family ties. Number one, their religion. When John came preaching saying, it's time to repent, they'd look at all the people and say, that's for y'all. He ain't talking to us. We keep the law. We do every single commandment, 613 of them. We tithe every time the offering plate passes by. Every time the synagogue is open, we're there. And we fast and we pray 3 times a week. Every time the prayer call goes off, you can find us praying out in the middle of the street. And if you want to come listen, you'll listen to how good I am at praying. So, when John says, repent, that's for y'all. Go on, we're religious enough. We're good enough. That's for y'all that aren't good enough. You see, the Pharisees trusted in their religion to make them right with God. Religion will kill you. It's a relationship with Christ that will give you life. Number two, now this is very, very important. The Pharisees thought they didn't need to repent, number one, because of religion, but number two, because of their family ties. Because of their family ties. Johnny's getting excited up here. Now listen. They thought they didn't need to repent because of who they were related to. You see, the teaching of that day was if you were a Jew, you didn't need to repent. In other words, if you were related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you're good. When the kingdom of heaven comes, you can go automatically in. Don't matter what you've done, where you've been, whatever, you don't need to repent. You walk right in because of your family. And that's why John says in verse 9, do not think to say within yourselves. They didn't say it. John was just reading their mind about what they were about to say. They would say, we don't need to. We're related to Abraham. We're Jews. And John said, do not think to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. God is able to raise up stones for Abraham. And you know what? This was interesting to me. The Jews, some branch, back in these days, and even still today, they teach this. That Abraham stands at the gates of hell. Just like this. And any Jew that just so happens to pass by that way to go into hell, Abraham says, no. You can't go in because you're related to me. You can't go in because you are a Jew. You have to turn around and go to the other side. That's what some of them teach. Because they are Jews, because they are related to Abraham, it is impossible for them to go to hell. But John comes along. And he rebukes both their religion and their family ties. John comes and says, listen, I do not care how much money you've dropped in that offering plate this year. I do not care how religious you are. I don't care how many good deeds you've done if they're outweighing your bad deeds. And I don't care who your mama and your daddy is. There's only one way into the kingdom of heaven, and that is through repentance and belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. John says, it doesn't matter that you're related to so-and-so. It doesn't matter how good you are, how religious you are. You've got to turn to Christ. That's the only way. Now, I've told this story before, but it happened again after I told it. It might amaze you, but there are a lot of people that trust in their family to get them to heaven. It happened out here in the parking lot about 3 weeks ago. I'm not telling you this because of me, because I turned down a lot of opportunities to share the gospel. God tells me to share the gospel, and I don't. But there are times when God impresses upon my heart to share the gospel with somebody. And I do it. And there was a man standing out here in the parking lot about 3 weeks ago, and God put it in my heart to go share the gospel with him. So I go out there and I began to tell him about how God changed my life. He said, who are you? I said, I'm the pastor. He said, are you sure? I said, I realize I look like I'm 15, but yes. And I began to tell him about, if he'd have saw me 10 years ago, he'd have never thought I'd be in this position that I'm at today. And I got out a little Bible that I have in my back pocket that has the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Romans. And I said, listen, man, this totally changed my life. This book right here has changed my life. And I said, it can change your life too. And I told him all about how God saved me and everything. And I got done talking. And he looked back at me, and the first words that he said to me, and I'm not lying, was, yeah, my daddy used to be a deacon in the Baptist church. And that was it. I had just told him about how God had changed my life. God had saved me. I expected him to say, well, yeah, God saved me, or whatever. But you know what he said? My dad used to be a deacon in the Baptist church when I was growing up. And that was it. That may not mean much to you, but if you think about it, it shows you kind of what he's trusting in. That he's trusting in his daddy because he was probably a good man. He's a deacon in the Baptist church. He's probably saved. But yet he's saying, but because my dad was good, I'll be all right. My mom was a Sunday school teacher. My mom was a choir director. I'll be good. You would be amazed at how many people in this county right now grew up going to Sunday school every single Sunday. Grew up going to church every single Sunday. Their mama and their daddy were amazing, godly, saved people. And yet they trust in that. They themselves have not turned to Christ like their parents did. Can I tell you, your parents cannot take you to heaven. Your church attendance cannot take you to heaven. Your tithe every time the thing goes by won't take you there. The only thing that will take you there is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, what's the message for you and I today in this text? And I'll be done. The message for us. And there's a question that I want to ask you. Have you truly, has there come a time in your life to where you truly repented of your sin and received Christ as your Savior? Because you say, how can I know if I've really done that? How can I know if I am truly saved? Did you know you can know 100% sure whether you're saved or not? You don't have to doubt it. You can know 100% sure whether you are. So how can you know whether you're truly saved and you have truly repented, like John said to do? Well, John says in verse 8, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." You know what that means? If you truly saved, there'll be fruits of it. Fruits is another word for evidence. You know, when the crime scene people are looking for the truth, what do they look for? Evidence, don't they? If they get enough evidence, they realize that's the truth. Do you know there can be evidence in your life for salvation to know 100% sure whether you're saved or not? You know what the word repentance means? Change. Repentance means you turn from walking that way and you start walking this way. In other words, you change. And the man that stood in this pulpit 2 weeks ago, he asked us this question. He said, "Has there been a change in your life since Christ came into your heart?" What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Because let me tell you this. It is absolutely impossible, and I mean impossible, for the Son of the living God, the Creator of the universe, to live on the inside of you and me and not change anything about us. Do you realize that? Absolutely 100% impossible for the Son of God to live right here and never change anything about our life. Impossible. Because the next few verses tell you, all you got to do is check the tree. If there's good fruit, that means you got a good root. If there's bad fruit, that means you got a bad root. I'm not telling you you're going to be sinless after you receive Christ. But I am telling you, if you've received Christ, He'll change something about you. Now listen to what I'm not telling you. I'm not telling you you have to change to be saved. You don't have to do anything to be saved. He's already done it all. Once you receive Christ, that's it. You're saved. You don't have to change to be saved. But what I am telling you is if you're saved, you will be changed. You don't have to change. He'll change you. Once you get Him, He'll change you. You exercise faith in Christ, and I'm telling you, He will change you. Jesus is not just a ticket to heaven. Jesus will change your temporal life right here and right now today. He just don't give you a better eternal destiny. He gives you a better life right now. Right now, He will give you a brand new life. If you're tired of living the way you've always lived, if you're tired of doing the same old stuff you've always done, Jesus says, "Come to Me. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." He will make you brand new today. And I'm not telling you He'll make you sinless, because if you've seen Me, I still sin. But I'm telling you, He will change your life. He will change your life. And that was the message of John. Because the Pharisees would come and say, "Well, I know you're preaching repentance. We'll go ahead and say we've repented." And John says, "All right, well, where's the evidence of it? Where's the change that Christ makes in your life?" Because when Christ comes in, I'm telling you, He will make a change in your life and in my life. And John's message was just that. Repent. Turn away and turn to Christ. Turn away and turn to Christ. And what God is asking you to do today is, if you've never turned to Christ, turn away from what you are looking at right now and turn to Him and be saved. And it'll be the greatest day you ever have, because He's the greatest friend you'll ever find. Musicians, you can come forth. I'm done. Everybody will stand to their feet. Father, thank You for Your Word. God, thank You today that You've preserved it for us, that we might know the way to get to You. And God, it's not through our religion, it's not through our family, it's only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And God, today, I'm sure You've dealt with hearts through the Holy Spirit. And God, if there's just one man, one woman, one boy, one girl, whom the Holy Spirit has pricked in their heart and has drawn them to You, and You're knocking on the door of their heart to be saved, God, I pray today will be the day they step down to this aisle and come and find Christ as their Savior. And God, I pray for us Christians, and I pray that You'll help us to live a life that pleases You, God. Lord, we just thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for Your Spirit. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes everything possible. And Lord, we love You. And I pray that You'll have Your will and Your way in this invitation today. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.